Good morning, everyone. So we are now in the season of Lent. So we're going to begin a new sermon series for Lent. And we're studying the book of Ruth. And the particular focus is on the redemption of God. Ruth has four chapters, which conveniently there are four Sundays in Lent, so it's one per Lenten week. So today we're covering chapter one. But I'm going to start with a question. So, Caroline, would you grab the hand and help Mike? It's the only question I'm going to ask, but it's actually a pretty hard question, partly because it's from the world of business, which doesn't often feature that much in sermons and remarks. So I'll be really impressed if anyone knows the right answer, unless, of course, they were at 8:30, or people I've just chatted to before the service. So my question is this. Which is Europe's most valuable listed company according to stock markets right now? And I realise you may not know, so just to kind of maybe just start out by guessing, maybe what type of company do you think it might be? They've been the largest for about the last 6 months. Any thoughts at all?
An oil company.
Yeah, that's a very good answer. I'll put up a slide in a moment. And actually, two oil companies have actually had that mantle since the start of the century, both Shell and BP.
Right. ARM, semiconductor producer.
Say again.
ARM.
ARM.
Yes. The right answer.
Okay, yeah, so electronics. No, it's not them. Anyone else? Oh, there's a few candidates down at the back.
God, it's just a while we can go running this morning because I'm getting my energy now.
LVMH.
Say again.
LVMH.
Oh, very good. You follow your stock markets. Actually, they were the company who were the number one until about September of last year when the answer to the question overtook them.
Any other guesses on their type of company? Anybody know what I do for a living?
Something to do with AI.
Something to do with
AI.
No, it's not actually. What's quite surprising, most of the technology stuff is listed on American stock markets, not European ones, so not.
Pharmaceuticals.
Oh, now we're getting warm. Yes, it is. It's a pharmaceutical company. At this point, I think I'll...
Is it Novo Nordisk?
It is, yes! Yes, it is actually a Danish pharmaceutical company called Novo Nordisk. Novo Nordisk have been around for about a century. Their traditional business is making insulin for diabetics. And actually, in the UK, they have quite a strong presence. And in this area, they're quite well known because their head office is based at Gatwick. And one of my daughters, Jess, actually works for them. So I've got a little bit of inside knowledge, but this stuff I'm talking about is what's publicly available. Just important to note there, don't confuse them with Novartis. That just sounds a bit similar, but totally different company. Now, Novo Nordisk's share price has roughly tripled in the last 3 years, largely because of a new weight loss drug called Wegovy. No, Wegovy. Drug names are always hard to pronounce. And in the UK, it was actually approved for use by the NHS as recently as September. And in the US, where obesity is a major problem, sales are running so fast that it's actually in short supply. How does it work? Well, it can lead to weight loss because it acts on areas of the brain which are involved in regulating your appetite. It increases feelings of fullness and reduces feelings of hunger, so you eat less. There are probably plenty of things that have said that in the past, but this is actually medically proven. It's a proper science behind it. And obviously, the world is responding in such a way that it's driven Novo Nordisk for the first time to be the most valuable company. If you look back at that chart on the last slide, they were nowhere at the beginning of the century. They've really kind of come on in leaps and bounds through this. Our reading this morning from Ruth 1 is also concerned with the cycle of feelings of fullness and emptiness. And it starts in Bethlehem. At this point, I should sort of probably give a big credit to an American pastor who's also a cartoonist, who's done these wonderful cartoons, which when I was preparing this, absolutely kind of tell the story in ways that you couldn't really hope for when you normally go looking for slides. So there's a real beauty to the way this kind of shapes up. So the story starts in Bethlehem, and that was usually a productive area for growing food. The name literally means house of food or house of bread. But at that time, there had been a famine, and it was empty. The lack of food led Naomi and her family to leave their home in Bethlehem and to go and live in the country of Moab. Moab was a foreign land, and it had historically been the enemy of Israel. The people of Moab and Israel disliked one another, and there had been a lot of bad history between them. There were several examples in the Old Testament preceding the book of Ruth, but this is just a useful quick one, that in Judges 3:16 it says, the Israelites were subject to Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. Now this would have been relatively recent history, because as it says at the start of our reading, the book of Ruth also takes place in the days when the judges ruled. But there'd probably been about 300 years difference between that. Sadly, things do not work out well for Naomi once they get settled in Moab. When she looks back on her time in Moab at the end of the reading, she summarizes it like this. She says, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Fullness to Naomi was not about food. It was about having family to love who could provide for her, protect her, and carry on the family name. She starts being emptied when her husband, Elimelech, dies, leaving her with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They both married local Moabite women. Mahlon marries Orpah, and Chilion marries Ruth. However, after a few years, both sons died as well, leaving Naomi feeling empty with only her daughters-in-law. It's 10 years since they left when Bethlehem was empty and during the famine, but it had started getting good harvests again since that time. And it wasn't just down to chance. Verse 6 says, the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them. God had provided for his people in Israel and filled them once again. But not Naomi. She was down and out in the foreign land of Moab, feeling bereft and empty. So when she heard about the change of fortune back home in Bethlehem, it made sense for her to return. But given that there were no children from the marriages of her two sons, it must have seemed more reasonable that the daughters-in-law should remain in their homeland of Moab. The daughters-in-law both showed admirable loyalty by setting out with Naomi as she began her journey home. But it's clear that Naomi's expectations were that of a gracious parting of their ways. She says, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband. But their loyalty ran deeper than Naomi had expected, and they offered to go back with her. Naomi then revealed just how empty she'd been feeling by the loss of her family and her new status as an aging widow past her childbearing years. She says, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me. In other words, she believes in God, but she also blames him for her misfortune. I think that's a very difficult situation that we find ourselves in as believers. Non-Christians, non-believers, can quite easily shrug their shoulders and just say, yeah, stuff happens. Or maybe even a ruder word in sort of colloquial talk. That's a game that's actually called that. Because, you know, it's just random. Things just happen to us and we might be unlucky. But our problem is, or our challenge perhaps, is that we believe in a loving, caring God. And it can feel like divine neglect or even rejection. Certainly that's how Naomi was feeling. She said, the Lord's hand has turned against me. But reading on in Naomi's story through the book of Ruth, I think we will actually gain a few answers that we can use when we find ourselves in that type of situation. At this point, Orpah accepts Naomi's offer to stay in Moab and return home. And it does seem like an appropriate action under the circumstances, a little bit like an honourable discharge from the army. That is, until you contrast it with what Ruth says and does next. Verse 16, but Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. That is such a powerful statement of commitment. Ruth is making a lifetime pledge to follow Naomi, even beyond Naomi's death, which is more likely to happen sooner given their respective ages. Beyond that, she's committing to being cut off from three parts of her identity. Firstly, her home and her birth family. Remember, Ruth was a Moabite, and up to now, she had only ever lived there. Her ex-husband Kilian and his family had arrived there as immigrants from Israel, foreigners in her country, but she was now pledging not to live in Moab, probably ever again. And secondly, her national identity. She says, your people will be my people. In other words, in her heart, she would be renouncing her identity as a Moabite and taking on a new identity as an Israelite. In modern parliamentary terms, she was going to cross the floor of the house. Or in football terminology, she was going to join Spurs from Arsenal. There's a few other examples of similar football teams I could have named. But it was a big thing. But not as big as the third thing. Most importantly, her faith. Moab had its own gods. And the main one was called Chemosh. But in saying, your God will be my God, Ruth was committing to following Israel's God. And then she swore in his name when she made her oath. May the Lord, and that's the word Yahweh, deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. By her pledge, Ruth cuts herself off completely from all that is comfortable and familiar, and commits to join Naomi, who appears to have no prospects other than a widow's life of desolation. This is faithfulness in extremis. Ruth has emptied herself sacrificially to support Naomi, because at that time she really did not know how things were going to turn out. Now the penny had finally dropped for Naomi. Verse 18. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. But it's clear that Naomi had no conception of what had really happened in God's plans. She probably thought Ruth was just being too obstinate for her own good. And perhaps nothing was going to get better for either of them. So when they arrive in Bethlehem, and the townswomen greet her again after all these years, she pours out the despair that's still in her heart. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. And Naomi in ancient Hebrew means pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter." And Mara means bitter. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Despite having Ruth firmly on board for support, Naomi continues to declare that God has turned against her. Earlier, it was, "The Lord's hand has turned against me." Now it is, "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." She really was in a state of emptiness, probably depression, such that she could not begin to grasp what God was doing in her life through providing Ruth. She could have at least been grateful for a loyal companion for the journey. And she hadn't expected that, but her emptiness blinded her. If, like Naomi, we seem to be living through a sustained period of hardship and misfortune in our lives, and I know that is true for some people and some families in our church, perhaps we can miss those blessings, like Ruth, that God provides to sustain us on our journey and signals his steadfast love and faithfulness towards us. On the opposite side of the fence, perhaps God is prompting us to become a blessing and a support for people we know who desperately need an unexpected Ruth to appear at this time. The final verse leaves us with the seemingly incidental comment that Naomi and Ruth were arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. That is the next part of the story, which you'll hear about next week. But it just begins to start telling the tale of kind of how things start to shape up. At the risk of upsetting whoever's preaching in a few weeks' time, I'm just going to give you the briefest indication as to how things turn out for Naomi. No other details except to say that in Ruth 4, verse 15, a woman says to Naomi, who is now in a state of happiness, she says, "Your daughter-in-law loves you and is better to you than seven sons." With the benefit of hindsight, we can see what Naomi could not at the time, that in her emptiness, God had a plan. He had chosen Ruth to be a living example of his own character, loving and faithful. And through Ruth's words and actions in the events that lay ahead, God redeemed Naomi and refilled her with joy and prospects for a good life ahead. But for this to happen, Ruth first had to sacrificially empty herself of all that had gone before in her life and make herself open to God's plans. In Philippians, Paul encourages us to behave in exactly the same way as Ruth, following in the example of Jesus. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 say, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Through his selfless sacrifice on the cross to redeem us, Jesus offers us spiritually what the weight loss drug Wegovy can only do for us physiologically. He can bring a feeling of fullness to our lives, replacing the hunger for things that do not satisfy and things that leave us empty and broken inside. But for that to happen, we need to open our hearts to Jesus and accept his offer to be filled. I'm going to finish now with a prayer that, if you use the Lectio 365 app, you'll know well. It closes the morning prayer every day. And I just thought it actually really fits this talk very well. So let us pray. Father, help me to live this day to the full, being true to you in every way. Jesus, help me to give myself away to others, being kind to everyone I meet. Spirit, help me to love the lost, proclaiming Christ in all I do and say. Amen.